Father, we thank you so much and pray now that the Holy Spirit will direct us. As we speak on this subject, you are on trial. We are on trial. We pray that you'll bless us. Help us to understand that thus saith the Lord. Help us to understand that many of us are under bondage and we need to be let loose. So bless us now, and by thy power we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let my people go. Bondage, what does it mean to be under bondage? We have a mill down in North Carolina, in the area where I pastor, and it's a mill that works people 7 days a week. People are under bondage. I've had many of them to tell me, John, we're under bondage. We're working every weekend. They're making us work 9-10 hours a day, 7 days a week. We ask to get off for the Sabbath, or we ask to get off for Sunday, and they will not let us off. He makes us work. The man told us that he made it the hard way. He had to work to make his dollar, and he expected the people to do the same, no matter what religion or what faith they have. Under bondage. One lady in particular who came to my meetings in North Carolina, bless her heart, she came to the meetings and she said, "I'm tired. I'm tired physically, mentally, and spiritually." She said, "They're working me so hard." So there are people today in this land who are under bondage. Pharaoh was a man who had a lot of people under bondage. Read in the book of Exodus chapter 1, 1 through 22 about Pharaoh and how the children of Israel were under bondage. And Pharaoh saw how the children of Israel were growing in number, and he became very upset. It's an interesting story. Read it sometime, Exodus 1, 1 through 22. It tells how the children of Israel were having so many children. Natural childbirth. You can read it for yourself. Natural childbirth. And it was amazing what was happening. So many children were being born to the children of Israel. But the Egyptians had such a hard time in having children. But God was blessing the children of Israel. The bondage of God's people was so great, they wanted deliverance. But how? God had an eye, His eye upon His people. He was already raising up a man to deliver them, the man Moses. Now, there's no need today to explain how God delivered Moses from being killed and as a baby. All this is known. You've studied it for yourself. If you want to, read in Exodus chapter 2 this afternoon. You can read all about it. But Moses grew up as a mighty man, a man of God, a true follower of God. Next in line to be king of Egypt. Unbelievable. An Egyptian king who was really an Israelite. A child of God to be king. Well, Moses decided that he would try to deliver God's people to get them out of bondage in his own power. You know the story. He goes out, he kills an Egyptian. He really messed things up, didn't he? And then he had to flee for his life. He was led into the wilderness to unlearn and undo the things of Egypt. He had to learn that not by sword or war could Israel be delivered, but it must come by the power of God. We're going to learn something about ourselves this morning, how that we're under bondage and how we need to be delivered. Here's God again. He sees that the time is right. He speaks to Moses from the burning bush. God tells Moses, "Moses, I am that I am. Moses, you must go and deliver the children of Israel, my children." I want you to notice Moses' response. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me.'" Well, Moses is acting like some of us, making excuses for working for the Lord. You know, "They will not believe me. I cannot win any souls. I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to preach." You know, making excuses. Look at Exodus 4, verse 2. "And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in thine hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail.' And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom, and put and he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Notice what God is saying. God proved in a mighty way through miracles that He would lead in a mighty way. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10 and 13, Moses makes more excuses and God is angry. Verse 24, 25, God almost killed Moses because Moses didn't follow completely God's command. Do you think God is particular? God gives Moses a helper. He compromises just a little. His brother Aaron, who is 3 years older than Moses. Now, Aaron understood the language of the Egyptians perfectly. He was eloquent. He was an excellent speaker. He would be the speaker for Moses. But God's still going to lead. Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. The time has come for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. Let's read it. Exodus 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. What are the next four words? Let my people go. Don't forget those words because we're going to repeat them many times today. That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Yet you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, we're going to make it difficult for them. And as you read on, we find that Pharaoh put more burdens upon the children of Israel to make it more difficult for them. It seemed that everything had failed. More work was placed upon the tribe of Israel. The burden seemed too great to bear. Many of them were about to give up. But the time has come, brothers and sisters, to prove to Pharaoh that the God of heaven is the true God. Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh to prove that God is the ruler and father of the children of Israel. We read it in Exodus chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Exodus 7 verse 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Let my people go. Verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, and they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. For 7 days, the water was unfit to drink. For 7 days, they went without water. God was saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, caused frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Can you imagine being at home one day about ready to cook lunch, and the frogs start hopping into your kitchen window? And they come up through the sink, through the bathtub, frogs everywhere. I don't know about you, but down in Carolina, when we have a hard rain, at night, you can go down the road, and there are frogs all over the road, just hopping all over the place. I don't know where they come from. I guess it rains frogs. But here we find Pharaoh and in his palace and everywhere, frogs. Why didn't they kill them? The frog was sacred, that's why. In Egypt, the frog was sacred. One of their deities, Hega, H-E-G-A, was the frog-headed goddess. Of course they couldn't kill the frogs. You see what God was trying to do? God was showing the Egyptians how foolish it is to worship false gods, a frog. God was saying, let my people go or else. Exodus 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But what happened? They could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of who? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. This is the finger of God. Now, some say that the Hebrew, the word lice, is the word kinnam, which means gnats or mosquitoes. Now, it could have been lice, or it could have been gnats, or it could have been mosquitoes. But I'll tell you, I don't care which three it was, but it had to be rough. It had to be bad. Mosquitoes? Now, you don't have mosquitoes very bad around this part. You go down to Assateague. How many have been to Assateague? You go down to Carolina, Myrtle Beach, and places, those hot places where there's a lot of water, and I tell you, but Assateague has them all beat, I believe. I've been down there before. It seemed like the mosquitoes were the size of horseflies. I mean, they would carry you away. You talk about an experience. We had an experience once at Assateague that I'll never forget. We decided we'd go in my little red Pinto. My wife and I and 2 daughters, and we'd go down to Assateague and see if we could find the horses, you know, that they have roaming down that way. So we went one night. And we pulled into Assateague into a little park right there close to the ocean. It's on this other side, though. Not right against the ocean, but on the freshwater part. We pulled into a little campground. My little Pinto, we took out the front seat, passenger side, so someone could sleep in that slot. And we laid the seat down, which would lay down, and so three could sleep in those slots. You know how big a Pinto is. So we left the window cracked about this much. Had to. It's hot. About an hour later, we just kind of dozing off, and all of a sudden I heard something going. And I felt myself being lifted. No. But I'll tell you, within just a few minutes, I was covered. Now, I was warned that it would happen. So I brought me a bottle of spray. And I had bites all over. My wife had bites. The children had bites. You know, these mosquitoes, they were dive bombers. You're right. So I took that spray can. I sprayed and inhaled all that stuff. You know, but that was better than getting eaten alive. So I left the window cracked about that much. Sprayed it all over. Closed my eyes. 10 minutes later, They had already inhaled all the bug spray and killed a couple, and the others came in. And I'll tell you, I don't like mosquitoes. I don't believe God created mosquitoes. You know, that's amalgamation. The old devil had part in that one. But mosquitoes or gnats, and gnats, I want to tell you something about gnats. I call this place here Mount Gnatna. That's right. Mount Gnatna. Because when I was pastoring on the Eastern Shore and we had to come over to get all the tents ready for the people to camp in, every year I would get at least two gnats in my eye. And it would get all infected, you know, and I got sick from, and gnats just flying all, I mean, terrible in this area. Especially down the camp part. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. Mount Gnatna. But I can see the people. I can see the people going through this experience. You know, be it lice or gnats or mosquitoes. What a terrible experience they had to go through. And God was saying, let my people go. Exodus 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into the servants' houses, and in all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Do you see what God did, the miracle He performed? Flies everywhere in Egypt. The land of Goshen, God's people. Not one fly. A miracle. A miracle. The Hebrew word, Arab, the translation of the LXX said, it is the dog fly. When this fly is angry, it often fastens itself to the human body, particularly to the edges of the eyelids. That is why in Egypt today they have so many eye diseases. The dog fly. And these flies came down upon the Egyptians because they would not let God's people go. Exodus 9, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, and upon the camels, and upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. What is that? It's a type of cancer. A disease that cannot be healed. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. You talk about a miracle! God allowed this disease to come upon the cattle of the Egyptians, but He saved the cattle of the children of Israel. What a miracle! Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and there shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. You talk about a miracle. Even the magicians have it now. They are suffering. And God was saying, let my people go. Exodus 9:18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even unto now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail came down. It's interesting, isn't it, that even some of the Egyptians took their cattle inside. Maybe the Egyptians were beginning to believe. Maybe they understood clearly, hey, let God's people go. Chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. The story goes on. Verse 15. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Locusts came down, wiped it out. Let my people go. Verse 21 of chapter 10. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Have you ever felt darkness? You ever been in a place that was so dark that you could feel it? And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. In Exodus 16, it says that one of these days that Catholicism is going to feel darkness so dark that they gnaw their tongues with pain. Verse 23 of Exodus 10, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Amen. Praise the Lord. God takes care of His children. Exodus 11, verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. A miracle. Now, what's happening here? The firstborn are going to be killed. Why? Remember the story when Moses was born? He was in the basket in the water, and they had all the children killed of Israel. It's falling back, isn't it? Falling back on the Egyptians. The last plague, the most deadly plague of all, the Egyptians were soon to see what it was like to lose their firstborn. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. What is he saying? Well, first of all, going back up to chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh said, let them go. Let them out of here. You've got to get them out. All the firstborn killed. And then we read here in chapter 12, God is saying it's time to move out. Look at chapter 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Get out of here! God was saying, let my people go. Let them loose. Let them be let loose. And God had to use sign after sign to prove that He's the true God of Israel. Brothers and sisters, God's been telling us for a long time that He's the true God of Israel. Through miracles. Through miracles. Verse 30. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Let my people go. Finally, the time had come. Israel was released from bondage by the power of God. Something else happened. Only those, brothers and sisters, only those that had the blood on the doorpost were what? You know, God told them, He said the destroying angel is going to come over. Read it in its context, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 12 and verse 29, the whole chapter really. And God said, I want you to put blood on the doorpost, and when the destroying angel comes over, it will pass over your house. It will pass over your house. Only those that had the blood on the doorpost were saved. Only those who by faith in God's Word were saved. Dear friends, we are living in the book of Revelation today, and Revelation 16 is going to take place very soon. If you read Revelation 15, it tells you how very soon the temple in heaven is going to be closed, that no man can enter therein. And then chapter 16 continues of Revelation. When God finishes His work in the heavenly sanctuary, when Christ, Michael, stands up, then there's going to be a time of trouble. When He stands up, the door of mercy is shut. Men are going to travel all over this world trying to find salvation, and they cannot find it. They cannot find it. And Revelation 16 says the plagues are going to fall, and only those Seventh-day Adventists who have the blood on the doorpost of the heart are going to be passed over when it happens. God's saying something today to us. God is saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh yes, we have the Pharaohs of today. We have the Pharaohs of today. We have the Pope. We have the work. We have this, we have that. We have the sins in our lives. We have the Pharaohs of the day. And God is saying, let my people know. Go. Let them be free. Did you know that many of us here today are under bondage? The Pharaoh of today, Satan, has many of us bound, and God wants to set us free. Some of us are bound by the Pharaoh of appetite. Some of us are bound by the Pharaoh of lust. Some of us are bound by the Pharaoh of hate. Some of us are bound by Miss Busy Street, never any time to pray or study God's Word. Some of us are bound by a streak of a critical spirit, always criticizing the brethren. Some of us are bound by the Pharaoh of money. That's all we want to do is make money. We're bound. Many, many people are bound. And the sad thing is that many of those who are bound call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Dear friends, if you're going to carry the name, why not get loose from Pharaoh? Father, let me loose. Break me loose, Father. It should be our prayer. Pharaoh, let my people go. I ask you this morning, do you have the blood on the doorpost? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? You must by faith place the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost of our hearts, or else be destroyed when the destroying angel comes over. What kind of experience is God expecting from us? The book Perfection, page 13. The only way in which he or I can attain to righteousness is through faith. First Selected Message 367. Listen to this one. The cross is the great center of attraction, for on it Christ gave up His life for the human race. This sacrifice was offered for the purpose of restoring man to his original perfection. Yea, more, it was offered to give him an entire transformation of character, making him more than a conqueror. And then this one, Review and Herald, April 29, 1902. When the sinner reaches the cross and looks up to the one who died to save him, he may rejoice with fullness of joy, for his sins are pardoned. Kneeling at the cross, he has reached the highest place to which man can attain. I want to read that one again. When the sinner reaches the cross and looks up to the one who died to save him, he may rejoice with fullness of joy, for his sins are pardoned. Kneeling at the cross, he has reached the highest place to which man can attain. Friends, the highest place to which man can attain is at the cross. You talk about beautiful. Have you been to the cross lately? Maybe you don't ever make any mistakes. Maybe you're already perfect. Some of you have been shining. Just look at you. I can tell you've had a relationship with Jesus Christ, a walk with Him. Some of us are so perfect that we feel like the church, all hypocrites. Well, the problem of that is that I'm a part of it. And it seems like we make it worse, don't we? No, the church is not hypocrites. We should never say that. The church is to be a hospital for sinners, amen?
Amen.
Drawing men and women up to the cross. Oh yeah, we've got problems. We've got problems. We've got people under bondage. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to share with these people that the highest place to which they can attain is at the cross. The cross of Jesus. We've talked a lot this weekend about the Antichrist and Jesuits and all of that. And that's important. But I'll tell you, if our relationship with Jesus Christ is not what it should be, then you don't have to worry about 100 Jesuits. Because they're not going to bother you. It's not going to bother you at all. Because they've already got you where they want you. God wants to give us life and life eternal. He wants us to have a relationship with Him that is a growing relationship. I challenge you, in closing, give you a challenge. I challenge you that you spend as much time in God's Word as in the amount of time you eat your food. Most of us, in a day's time, we probably spend maybe close to 45 minutes to an hour in eating each day. So I challenge you to spend that much time in studying God's Word. And then if you're a TV watcher, if you're one of those people, and you spend 6 hours a week. Now, I'm being fair with you. Listen to me. If you spend 6 hours a week watching TV, make a vow to God. Say, God, if I watch TV, I'm going to spend that much time in studying my Bible. Okay? Because you will find that when you study your Bible, you just can't watch as much TV. So I challenge you to try that. Spend that much time in searching the Scriptures. I just pray that the one will not win over the other, TV over the Bible. Maybe some of us here today are battling with bondage under some sin that's just keeping us from a real walk with the Lord. And we know it's a sin. We know that it's wrong. And we want to be set free. I think a good way to close our service today would be to close it with prayer. But prayer in little groups, because we need to pray for one another. And I'm going to ask that we close our service today by breaking up into maybe four, maybe five into little groups here in the auditorium. Maybe go out in the hallway and pray. If you don't feel comfortable with praying, that's fine. Just tell your little group that you'd rather not pray. In the Spirit, you can pray as they're praying. But to break up in these little groups and to ask the Lord to bless us and guide us, and that our friendships that we've met here and we've got acquainted with one another will not end here, but that we'll pray that we can meet each other in the clouds when Jesus comes. Amen. We'll pray for one another. And we'll not stop right here. We'll pray for one another at home. You know, as I look out each day as I've been speaking, I've seen your faces and I've looked at you and I've got acquainted, maybe not by name, but by faces. It's amazing how we see each other and look at each other and we remember those faces. We'll never forget them. If we see each other 3 years from now, we remember the face. Maybe not the name, but the face. And as we're praying each day, let's remember these faces and pray. Lord, I don't know the name, but I remember the face. And I pray for Bill and Bob and Judy and Peggy and Janice and whoever else it may be. Praying for one another that we can get ready for Jesus. Oh, I want to be transformed. Amen. So let us break up into these little groups, four or five, and let's pray. And that will be our closing prayer today.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.